Today we have a special guest speaker, Phil Hanyard from the Hampton Avenue Church of Christ. Phil is a retired police officer. And when Brother Ganey left, the congregation asked him if he would like to fill in and preach. And he's been going through that for a while, and I've known Phil for a long time. We've done a number of different projects together, working on leadership with different churches, and I'm really looking forward to hearing Phil speak with us this morning. So Phil, if you come on up.
Testing 1, 2. Can you still hear me if I'm over here? What about now? All right, good. It's working. Greetings and hello. I bring you greetings from the Hampton Avenue Church of Christ on the north side of Milwaukee there. We're thankful to be a part and associated with the ministry of Christ. So thankful for the invitation to be here today. Thankful for the leadership here. You guys are awesome, and really appreciate just the fact that we can assemble together and give God the praise and glory and honor that he's worthy of. God woke us up this morning. God allowed us to get here today. God allowed us to see one another. God allowed us to eat this morning and to clothe ourselves. God indeed is an awesome God. And so when we get to come together and to praise his holy and powerful name, it is indeed a privilege and an honor to do so. And we're thankful to God for each and every moment that we have here. And I'm just thankful to Wayne for personally reaching out to me. And like Wayne said, we go back a ways, and we've done quite a few things for the ministry of the Lord together. And we're just eternally thankful for our friendship in Christ. Today, hopefully, do we have any visitors in the house today? Like you a visitor, like I'm a visitor. Amen. Amen. Okay, all right. We got visitors here. Amen. We're all in the same boat. Isn't that nice? Amen. You can just feel right at home with me. Amen. We're all in the same boat together, and it's just good to be here. Thank you, Southside, for opening your doors to us and allowing us to be here with you. Today, our scripture reading came from Exodus chapter 34. And if you don't mind, I'll be reading from the King James Version. Exodus 34, are you right with me? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. This is going to be good. You guys are right with me. In verse number 14, oh, by the way, I thoroughly enjoyed Sunday school this morning. For those of you who missed it, adult Sunday school, what an awesome job. What's your name, sir? Jeff. I'll forever remember that name now. Jeff did there you go. I was going to say, see, now you're still in my lines. I was going to say, he has an awesome haircut. Jeff did a phenomenal job this morning, and just appreciate the spirit in which he did it as well. Just thank you so much, Jeff, for that. You kind of, again, stole some things from my lesson, but that's all right, Jeff. You have a wonderful haircut. Amen. Exodus chapter 34, starting with verse number 14. The Bible says here in the King James Version, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice." Today I want to speak to you briefly from the subject of why is God so jealous? Why is God so jealous? You know, when we think of jealousy, we automatically think of jealousy in a negative way. As a matter of fact, some of you who are married have experience the feeling of jealousy. Can I just talk to some honest people in the room today? You've experienced some feelings of jealousy one way or another. Amen. When your spouse didn't quite live up to your expectation of looking straight. Amen. All the men in the house looking straight when a lovely lady comes by. Amen. And you just turn your head a little bit. Sometimes jealousy can creep in the mind of the lady who witnessed that. Can I just get an amen for the for real people in the house? So, amen, amen. So jealousy is real, but jealousy is seen as something that is negative. And we have some examples in the Bible, of course, of jealousy. When we think of jealousy, of course, we can think of the brothers, Cain and Abel. You all are familiar with Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, of course, being brothers, they're supposed to love one another. As brothers, they're supposed to look out for one another. But of course, it came a time when the brothers offered a sacrifice. And Abel, of course, being a shepherd, offered of his flock. And Cain, being a farmer, offered of his the field. And he brought that before the Lord. And the Lord, of course, was not pleased with Cain's offering, but he was pleased with Abel's offering. And as a result, Cain became jealous. Now, a term for jealousy, a close term, is envious. And envy, of course, is having a mindset that I want what somebody else has. I want it. And so Cain wanted the feeling of being accepted, like Abel was accepted. His offering was accepted by the Lord. Another story in the Bible is Satan himself being jealous of God. Isn't that something, how you can be jealous of the one that created you? But Satan was jealous of God, and as a result of him wanting to be where God is and wanting the power of God, God had to kick him out of heaven. Isn't that something? All too often we think that sin first occurred in the garden, but really sin occurred in heaven. Isn't that something? So this issue of jealousy occurred even before the world began. Today, some would ask the question, if God is holy and if God is the essence of love, how in the world can God be jealous? Some could even ask, if the Bible speaks of jealousy in a negative way, how can God have negativity within his nature? They then could point to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and the verse is number 4. In the NLT, it reads, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud. In the King James Version, it talks about charity, not being envious. Well, they would be right that jealousy here is used in the negative sense. The Greek word for jealousy is zelao, which means to boil with envy, hatred, or anger. Envy in this case would mean being angry because a person wants something that belongs to someone else. Has anybody ever been in that state before? Don't raise your hand. Don't worry about it. Don't raise your hand. I think we've all kind of been there at one point or another. Well, looking at this definition, we know that this definition could not describe God because God already owns everything. He already owns everything. And so he doesn't have to be angry because he wants something that belongs to somebody else. Does that make any sense to anybody? In Psalms chapter 24 and verse number 1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. So God owns everything already. And so that he doesn't have to be envious of anyone or anything. The Hebrew word for jealousy in our text in Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 14 is kanal, which means to become red or to become heated. Jealousy here is the passion that makes one become red in the face or heated under the collar. We all have heard that term, due to the anger that one feels. So the question today is, why is God so jealous? If he owns everything already, why does he become so angry? One thing we need to know about his anger is that because he is holy, his anger is righteous. His anger is justifiable. His anger is warranted. Unlike you and I, we could probably get angry over any and everything. But God's anger is justifiable. It is righteous. And when God says he's jealous, he is saying that he becomes angry when anyone who belongs to him worships another god, which is an idol. And of course, we know that an idol can be anything. It doesn't have to be a little statue of Buddha, does it? But an idol can be anything that we put in front of God, that we give more attention to than God, that we think about more than God. An idol can be any material possessions that we possess at all. And some of us love to bring up our material possessions, don't we? Oh, I just bought a boat. Oh, you should see it. Oh, and then we spend all this time shining our boats. Amen. And then Sunday comes, and guess what? I don't have time to go to church. Why? Because I got to polish my boat. I got to make sure it's ready. You know, I got to catch some trout. And I got to make sure some gas is in the boat. So material possessions can become our God. We can put our boats, our cars, our homes in front of God if we're not careful. But I'm reminded of scripture in 1 John over there in chapter 2 and verse number 15, where it reminds us to love not the world. You remember that. Neither the things that are in the world. Because if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Not only are material possessions, or not only can material possessions be our idols, but what about our families? Some of us can put our families in front of God. In other words, I know that little Johnny and little Lisa, they have soccer practice and baseball practice, and we just love that type of thing for our children because that builds character within them. And it's good. Amen. It's good. And some of our children do very, very well in sports, and praise God for that. But when they have to constantly not only go to practice, then they have to go to these different games within town, and then they have to go to games outside of town, and then it takes away from all of the midweek Bible classes, and it takes away from even Sunday worship. We have to reevaluate some things. Maybe we have to trade off with our spouse and say, you take little Johnny this week, and I'll take little Johnny next week, so that we can get our worship in, so that we can get our Bible studies in. Are y'all hearing me all right today? In Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 37, it cautions us. And it says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not what? Worthy of me. It even goes deeper than that. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is what? not worthy of me. Isn't that something to say? So we have to be careful not to put our family in front of God. What about the almighty dollar? Ooh, the room is quiet. Because we can love money so much that we put money in front of God. You know, sometimes we can do so much in order to earn money where we sometimes may not even think about God. And sometimes we may take the credit for earning our money. You know, a lot of times if you just listen to a person long enough, they'll tell you how much they earn and how much they know about a certain thing that gave them the income that they have. They become braggadocious about their money. But 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 10 says, for the love of money is the what? Root of all evil. It's not so much the money itself. We need money in this life, except for Kevin maybe back there. You know, he can do without, and he can just loan me the money that he has. But money is necessary. Can we all agree on that? But it's the love of it. When you put it before God, when it becomes your small g god, when it becomes your idol, that's when God has a problem with your love for money. But if it's not money, what about drugs and alcohol? And some struggle with that, and that's a real struggle in some people's lives, drugs and alcohol. And we know that when a person is addicted, they'll do just about anything to get to that drug, to get to that alcohol. And certainly they can put that in front of God. But in Ephesians 5 and verse number 18, the Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, when our minds are filled with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't leave much room for to desire anything else, especially a substance, in order to change our mind, in order to give us a high, in order to make us happy. When our minds are filled with the Holy Spirit, our minds are stayed on the Lord and his mission and his cause. But not only drugs or alcohol or money or family members or material or possessions, we know that we can put our jobs in front of God. We can put our school in front of God. You know, and I'm not just talking about a school that the kids go to. I'm talking about sometimes we as adults, we go back to school. And sometimes that becomes more important to us than anything. Getting a good grade becomes more important than studying the Word of God, than coming to worship. You know, I got to study for the exam. I can't make it to worship. And we can put that in front of God if we're not careful. What about a boyfriend or girlfriend? Oh, I just stepped on somebody's toes. Sometimes we can put a boyfriend or a girlfriend in front of God. And what do I mean? Sometimes we know that the boyfriend or the girlfriend is leading us in a direction away from God. And all you need to know is that when your boyfriend or your girlfriend isn't in harmony with the Word of God, they can lead you away from God. All we got to do is ask Solomon. Didn't he marry some women that led him away from God because they didn't believe in God? And so we got to be very, very careful that we don't put our boyfriend or girlfriend in front of God. Because if we do, they can lead us away from God. And that makes God jealous. When we find ourselves loving something or someone more than God, when we put anything before God, when we spend more time with someone or something more than God, when anything or anyone consumes our thoughts, she can become our God. We have to understand that God has a covenant relationship with his people, and we belong to him. And what makes God so jealous is when those whom he has a coveted relationship with break that covenant by worshiping idols. This kind of covenant is an agreement between God and his people. This covenant can be seen over in Genesis chapter 15 in verses 9 through 18. And many of you will recall this. This is the covenant that God made with Abraham. And God told Abraham to get some animals and to cut them in half. And Abraham did it. And God used a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch to go in between the pieces. And when he did that, he then formed a covenant with Abraham, telling him that his offspring would be given the promised land of Canaan. And not only there was a covenant made, we can see in Exodus chapter 24 in verses 4 through 8 that a covenant, God made a covenant with his people. There he told Moses to offer some sacrifices. He told Moses to take half the blood and put it in basins, and then half the blood had to be sprinkled on the altar there. And after that, words from the covenant had to be spoken to all the people, and all the people agreed to obey the covenant. Moses, after he sprinkled the blood on them, said, "This is the blood covenant that the Lord has made with you." And so the people knew that they were in a covenant with God. But Christ has established a new covenant through his death and the shedding of his blood. And nowadays, a person comes into covenant with God by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in Matthew chapter 26, in verses 26 through 28, he confirmed that his blood was shed as the new covenant between God and his people. So what does this mean today? It means that Christians today are in covenant with Christ. But just like the children of Israel, God becomes jealous when we break that covenant by putting someone or something in front of God. Are you all still with me today? So when we go to Exodus chapter 32 and we look at verses 1 through 5, this is the story that we kind of covered in Sunday school this morning. This is the story of the children of Israel being in front of Mount Sinai. And of course, Moses had gone up into the mountain already. He had gone there for some 40 days and 40 nights. Moses, of course, being the leader of the children of Israel. Now, we got to understand that Moses is out of their sight, but they know that Moses has gone to do the business of the Lord. But they were left at the bottom of the mountain with Aaron, who was another leader. Amen. And as a result of not knowing about what Moses was doing, they petitioned Aaron, make us a God. Make us a God that we can see, that will lead us. Make us a God because we don't know where Moses is. Last time we checked, Moses went to Starbucks and he never came back. No, that's not in the Bible. I just made that up. But they didn't know where Moses was. And so, just like us, all too often, we have to see things. We have to have things in front of us in order for us to believe them. All they needed to do is just have faith. Moses wasn't around, but he was doing the business of God. So what did Aaron do? Aaron gave in to the people, and he asked for their gold earrings. You remember the story. And he made a golden calf from all of the gold earrings that he collected. And then after this golden calf appeared, and then the people said, "This is our God that led us out of Egypt." Isn't that something? that you can give a material possession the glory that belongs to God. And all too often, sometimes, church, we do the same thing when we put people and things before God. We give those things credence versus giving God the glory for all that we've done in our lives. And so we know that God was not pleased with this. God became jealous. And he told Moses, "Moses, hurry up and go down, because I'm about to really destroy some folks. They got me angry, Moses. They're worshiping a golden calf down there. Go down and check on them." And when Moses saw this, he went down and saw this. Immediately, he broke the tablets that he did all of that work for, 40 days, 40 nights, and just threw them down. Why? Because he became so angry at the people. But we got to understand that sometimes, you know, we can be just like the children of Israel. Sometimes we lack patience for God. Sometimes we lack patience for God's leaders. Sometimes we lack the patience when we don't see the progress in our lives like we want to see. Sometimes when we get sick, we want to feel the healing going on in our bodies. Sometimes we want to hear positive reports from the doctors. And when we don't get that, sometimes we can grow impatient. And if we're not careful, when we feel like God isn't working fast enough in our lives, we can grow also impatient on God. And when we have expectations of leadership and we expect them to move at a certain speed, and when they don't, then we can grow impatient with them as well. You know, we have to be careful and just have faith in God. When we don't see things going our way, we have to understand God has a plan, and he's executing his plan. When we look at Exodus, when we continue in Exodus chapter 32, we can see that the children of Israel totally disregarded their end of the covenant. They disregarded because they obeyed God. And God had already told them, don't worship idols. Don't worship false gods. But when people grow impatient, they can start to think differently about God. They can start to think that God isn't the one that I thought he was. After all, God is supposed to give me everything that I want. After all, I pray to God so that God can help me obtain everything that I want in life. In other words, some of us think that God is this genie that we just rub the bottle and he gives us what we want. No, God is God. And because God is God, God is holy. God is the one that we give praise to. God is the one that we submit to. God is the one that we say, Lord, if it be your will, then let this happen. But some of us reverse that and think that God needs to be subjected to us and what we think and how we feel. But you know, it's easier to disobey God when you feel that you've had enough of your situation. You know, when husband and wife just have had enough of the situation in the house, and they feel like this thing isn't working anymore. What do? They may be Christians, but they give up. They give up on God. And let me just be clear, the divorce rate, this 51%, that includes church folks as well. Amen, somebody. That includes church folks. This is because we grow impatient when God isn't moving fast enough in our lives. And when things are not going our way, we then try to substitute things in the place of God. And may I say that These are some of the reasons why some of us put things in front of God, because some of us think differently about God. Some of us have had enough in our situations, in our circumstances, and some of us think that God is just moving way too slow. And before you know it, God can become jealous of our idolatry. But let's not fool ourselves. There's always consequences for disobeying God. Moses became so mad because of the children of Israel. He crushed the tablets. He grinded up the golden calf, and he put the dust in the water. And what did he do? He made the people drink the water. That's some nasty water. Amen. That's some nasty water, and he made them drink it. Then he asked, who's on the Lord's side? And I'm here today to really ask that question. Who's on the Lord's side? I would hope everybody would raise their hands. But the question that you really have to ask yourself, because it's an introspective question, is my life really saying that I'm on the Lord's side? Is everything that I profess, am I living up to that? Or am I putting things or people in front of God? Moses told all of the children of Levi after they came over to his side, God wants you to kill all the men in the camp. It was about 3,000 men. Isn't this something? Then God allowed a plague to happen to the people. And what this is telling us is that we never want to make God jealous. We never want to put something or someone in front of God, because there are consequences. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 24, the Bible says here, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. In other words, God can destroy us because of his jealousy. But this punishment that the children of Israel had, it was totally avoidable because God had warned the children of Israel back in Exodus chapter 20 in verses 1 through 5, where it says, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a what? A jealous God. Am a what? A jealous God. Am I what? A jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. How did they show their hatred towards God? By worshiping idols. By worshiping idols. By putting things and people in front of God, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. How did they show love towards God? By keeping his commandments. And if we love God today, we need to keep his commandments. And church, all we have to do is just heed the warning of God. God gave them a warning, but they didn't heed it. Real quickly, going back to our lesson text in Exodus chapter 34, going to verse 11, real quick, 11 through 13, we can see here that the Bible says, observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. God wanted everything destroyed that was an idol. Everything that wasn't like him, he wanted it destroyed because he wanted them to be loyal and devoted to him. In this lesson text, God is giving the children of Israel a second chance. However, they had to do three things. First of all, they had to observe or obey the Lord's command. Secondly, they had to take heed so they wouldn't enter into a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. And thirdly, they had to destroy all the altars and the images of the inhabitants' gods. We too must obey the command of the Lord and not enter into a covenant relationship with anyone or anything that can turn us away from God. Some of us need to destroy the proverbial altars and images of people and things that we have placed before God in our lives. And then we need to allow God to be first. In Exodus 34, verses 14 and 15, and we're concluding. Thank you for your patience. It says, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, who is what? Jealous, is a what? A jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their God, and do sacrifice unto their gods. And one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice." God is saying to the children of Israel, in essence, since I've given you a second chance, I don't want you to go into the promised land worshiping other gods. He is basically saying to them, I'm telling you again, I'm jealous. I told you before, but I'm telling you again. I'm giving you another warning, a second chance. And thank you, Lord, for being a God of second chances. Because all too often we mess up the first one, don't we? And the second one, and the third one. Hey, man, we can just keep on going with this. Thank you, Lord, for being long-suffering with us. But he's saying, I'm a jealous God. And what he means by that is, I get angry when those that are in a covenant relationship with me worship another God. The question for us is, have we allowed anyone or anything to come before God? Have we allowed anyone or anything to get in between us and God? To where we are estranged from God. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 14 and 15 not to be idolaters. He says, writing to the church at Corinth, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our what? Examples." I thought y'all would help me out. Amen. Now these things were our what? Thank you. Oh, man, you were right on cue. "To the intent, we should not lust after what? Evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be what? Ye idolaters." Neither be ye what? Idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, "The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Church, we all must remember not to put anything or anyone in front of God. Why? Because that makes God jealous. So thankful for your time and your attention this morning. And we pray that something was said this morning to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. And if you don't have a walk with the Lord, to encourage you to have a walk with the Lord. I'm also talking to the folks in the cyber sanctuary as well. And we're so thankful that you are viewing as well. This is the part of the service that is critically important because this is the invitation to Christ. So how does one become saved? The first thing that one must do is to hear the word of God, according to Romans 10 and verse number 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One then must believe what they have heard according to the scriptures. Amen. According to Mark 16 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Then one must have a mindset change. That means to repent, doesn't it? And Jesus reminds us in Luke 13 and 3, I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. One then needs to make the confession of their faith, that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, according to Matthew 10 and 32, according to Romans 10, 9 and 10. Then one needs to be obedient and go into the watery grave of baptism, there having their sins washed away, according to Acts 2 and 38. It is the Lord, then, that adds to the church, according to Acts 2 and 47. His expectation of us is to live faithful unto death. And then the promise is we'll receive a crown of life, according to Revelations 2 and 10. If you're present here and you want a relationship with the Lord, you want to be baptized into Christ, we would ask that you look out among the congregation, and please let the leaders raise your hands at this time. Leaders in the church, you can seek out any of these men, and they're going to tell you exactly what you can do. If you are viewing this, I pray that there are numbers that you can call. I pray that you would call those numbers and get in contact with the leadership here, and they can further instruct you as to how you can be baptized into Christ. We thank you so much for viewing today. We thank you for being with us today, and may God bless each and every one of you. Thank you.